Brother Mickey, I want you to know you don't have to worry this morning. It's in God's control. It's in God's control, and I brought two Bibles this morning. So we're doubly prepared. We're only going to read one at a time. As I came this way this morning, I want y'all to know I had a good conversation with our Lord. The world would say I'm crazy. They accused our vice presidents of being crazy when he said he talked with God. I feel sorry for those people. If they've never heard that still small voice whispering peace to them, talking to them, guiding them. I've been a blessed man most of my life. All my life, as far as I can remember. I've always heard. I can't remember not hearing. Something within myself that spoke that sweet peace to me. I don't remember not having it. You know, I don't know how other preachers do it, and I'm not claiming to be a preacher, but, you know, I remember Brother Sonny used to, a young preacher would fill the stands, he'd take his Bible, at least I've heard, I never witnessed it, but he would take his Bible and turn it upside down and shake it, and make sure he didn't have any notes in it. Brethren, if y'all do that to me, we're going to be in trouble unless God intervenes. Now, I was a college boy, I learned how to do outlines and took speech class, and I try to use that in the service of God. And I spent a little good bit of time. I don't know if y'all can see this, but I had outlined 2 pages today. But you know, when I got to riding up here this morning, God took over. And this is what God wants me to preach on today. The gospel of God is simple. Now, it's the same thing I was studying. But what he talked to me on the way up here about is a lot simpler than where I started. I'll start by telling you a little story about a dream I had the other day. I dreamed I went to see my brother Jim up in Arkansas. Me and my whole family, him and his whole family, we went to church at Little Flock with Brother James Isaacs. As we went to church, we sang, we prayed. And I wasn't at one of my churches, so I wasn't expecting to introduce in my dream. Now, I've done that before in real life, and it bit me. I've learned that lesson. Y'all don't worry about that. I always have at least something to say. And whether God blesses or not is up to him. But in my dream, I had nothing to say. And apparently, I wasn't worried about it either. Then my brother Jim in my dream got up, and I saw him whisper something to Brother James. And I knew what he was telling Brother James. Jim was asking Brother James, let my brother introduce. And I remember in my dream, I looked at Jim, and I was mad, and I said, no. I was like, I ain't ready. I wasn't ready. But Brother James did anyway. And as I took the stand, I remember standing up and looking out at the congregation. And I felt a great fear and dread. And that fear and dread was just as real as anything I ever felt. And in my dream, the only thing I could get out was God's people needs grace. And that's all I remember. I woke up. Now, two lessons now. I believe heavily that God still talks to his people through dreams. You talk to me and my sister Candy. We having dreams all the time. But I took 2 things from my dreams. And number one, I need to study. Another thing is God's people needs to hear about grace. More about it. You know, you think you know about grace till you start trying to study on it. It's so simple, but so complex. God is amazing at how he does things. How things are intertwined and linked together, and how one thing can't be without the other. You start looking at grace, and then you start talking about salvation by grace and sovereign grace and election and predestination and all the doctrines we hold dear as Primitive Baptists and as Christians. And they're all intertwined. And you can't have one without the other. But we take for granted. Can you really define grace? I want you to think about it this morning. It's a word we use a lot. But do you know what it means? As in the context of God's grace, Brother Mickey not too long ago told us what it means. And it's a simple definition. God's grace is the unmerited favor of a loving and loving God. Unmerited. Unmerited favor. That's what grace is. Now, when you try to contemplate grace as a natural man, it's hard to. Because I want you to understand the depth of God's grace this morning. It was unmerited love, but I want you to know it was unmerited love to the point that He sent His only begotten Son to die for me and you. Now, as a natural man, I want you to take a moment this morning and think about, have you ever known anyone that you've loved in an unmerited grace situation? That you'd be willing to give your only son for. You know, as I thought about this, I said, in man's grace, you know, the things I love, I have to be honest, I was like, that love was earned. It's like, I love my mom and daddy. Lord knows I love them. But you know why I love them? From a child. They fed me. They clothed me. They raised me. They tried to teach me right from wrong. They gave me all the things I need to succeed in life. They earned my love. Every day. They earned it. I can't say my love for them was unmerited because the Lord knows they merited it. You know, when I think about my wife, you know, when she walked through that door and go hall, at Nichols State, I thought she was the prettiest girl in Go Hall at Nichols State. Her looks had merited some affection. But I tell you, the love I have for her now, oh, she earned it. She showed me. She merited it. And I tell you, for her and for my mom and daddy, I'd gladly lay down my life for them. That they might live and I might die. But they earned that love. But God's love is different. The way God loves His children is different. I want you to understand the state of God's love this morning. The grace that He showed. While we were yet sinners. While we were yet dead in our sins. God loved you. God's grace. God's love. Is unmerited. We didn't earn it. There's no way we could earn it. If you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 9, verse 9. Two things I want to establish now is that God's grace is unmerited. That grace is sovereign. Romans chapter 9, verse 9, it states, "For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, being not yet born, neither have done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth." Now, as a natural man, the closest I can get to understanding this. Now, I told you my wife, my mother and father, they earned and merited my love. But I want you to know there was one instance in my life where I loved something that had neither done neither good nor evil. But I tell you, I'd lay down my life right now, each three of them. When I saw my firstborn, secondborn and thirdborn, I knew then. That I'd do anything for them. They had my favor. They had my grace. And they hadn't done anything, neither good nor bad. They had it. Why? Because they were my child. You want to know why you have God's grace this morning? Because you are His child. You didn't get it In order to become His child, you got it because you were His child this morning. Unmerited favor. And if we can understand how we love our children, our baby, our firstborn, our children, then you understand how God loves us. But because it says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It's not on us. That election, that choice that's made, God made it. He was the elector, we were the elect. We didn't have a vote in it. God chose His people. God chose who He'd show His grace to. It's unmerited. If you hadn't done either good nor evil, and yet He still puts His grace upon you, what did you have to do with that grace? You didn't merit it. God's grace is the unmerited love of God. Now it goes on and says, and it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And God didn't mix words there. He loved one and hated the other. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Not only is that grace unmerited, I want you to understand that grace is sovereign. What does sovereign mean? It means it's God's decision and nobody can stay His hand. Nobody can turn His will. It was up to Him and totally up to Him. He is sovereign. He is independent from me and you. His choice was independent from me and you. It was unmerited. And it's sovereign. Now we've established that it's unmerited and it's sovereign. Now I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 10. Now, this is a verse that I have read all my life, and probably you have too. If you've been in a Primitive Baptist church or any church, you've heard this. And I've read it 1,000 times, but this morning, now somebody might already realize this, but this morning the words spoke a little bit different to me than the way I viewed them before. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now we are establishing salvation by grace. Now not only that, but it says, for by grace are ye. Who's that ye referring to? Well, if you go up to the first verse, it says, in the first verse of chapter 2, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That ye that He's talking about, I want you to know He's talking about those that He quickened. The born again child of God, the elect of God, is who He's referring to here. That's who's saved by His grace. For ye are saved by His grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That salvation, that grace, I want you to know it was not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And if it's a gift of God, He gave it to you and you didn't merit it. It's salvation by grace. Now also, so it says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The grace. I want you all to look at that. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now the thing that changed for me this morning that I hadn't read, I never spent too much time on that word faith. I understood that the grace and the salvation was the gift of God. But that whole sentence there is together. Even the faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The faith, the grace, the saving. It's all the gift of God. It's unmerited. The faith we have, and what is faith? Faith, to me, and Brother Mickey can correct me if I'm wrong, is belief in God. I believe in God. That's my faith. I have faith in Him. I believe He is God. I believe He is I Am. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I believe He came down from the throne on high. I believe He came down here and dwelt with men and became man and became flesh. And I believe He went to the cross at Calvary. And I believe He hung on that cross for me and you. And because of what He did, the sins and the trespasses that Father Adam gave to us, I want you to know this morning, they are not imputed to us because of the righteousness and the sacrifice and the precious blood of Jesus Christ this morning. And I didn't have anything to do to merit it. It was freely given. It is a gift. It is a gift from God. The election of God. He chose His people. He chose to give His grace to them. His love was unmerited. That grace was sovereign. He saved them by His grace. The grace we stand in is because of Him. It was freely given. The faith we have is a gift from Him. So there we've established, and I told you, you can't have one without the other. We've established election, salvation by grace, sovereign grace, all when we're studying about grace. It's all together. Because it's all authored and finished in one man, Jesus Christ. Now let's turn back one chapter. In Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing we have is a gift of God. "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." When did He choose us? When? Before the foundation of the world. If you were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, when did you have time to decide that you were going to be a child of God? That's not when you became a child of God. You were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. You know, to the natural man, that's confusing. I don't understand that. So we're bound by time and a timeline. But God is not bound by time, my precious children. He saw the beginning from the end. He knows those that are His, and He purposed Himself in Christ Jesus, our salvation, before the foundation of the world. "According as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." According to what? The riches of His unmerited love. That's how we have everything. "Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." It's all of God. He didn't leave man up to an important job like that. He purposed everything Himself according to His own pleasure and goodwill. "That in the dispensation of fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." He loved you. It was unmerited love. He saved you by His grace through faith. He gave you the faith to believe. How are you going to enjoy grace if you don't believe God is the one giving it to Him? You got to have both. And He gave you both. But then He didn't leave it that. He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. He redeemed us from our sins. And I want you to know one day He's coming back, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together one in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. I want you to know He loved you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He chose you in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. He had a purpose and a way to bring all those that Christ died for together and make them all in one, and to bring them up to glory. I want you to know, because of all the things that God did, all the spiritual blessings we have, the election, the sovereign grace, the salvation by grace, Lord, it's all leading to one thing, that Jesus Christ came down to save His people from their sins, that one day we might be born again, that we might raise up to the heaven and be with Him in that place that He prepared for us. And I want you to know that is eternal, that is secure. You can never lose that in Christ Jesus, because He is eternal and He is God and He never changes. And He told His Son and promised Him that He would do that. And God's promises are forever. So my Father's little children, I want you to know this morning, you don't have to worry about where your eternal spot is going to be. God's children will be in heaven because God loved you. It was an unmerited love. He loved you to the point that He gave His own Son to die in our stead, to save us from our sins, that one day we might be where He is. You know, as a natural man, it's hard for me to understand that kind of love. You know, the natural man in me wants to tell me, that's not fair. It wasn't fair. It wasn't fair that a thrice and holy God sent His only begotten Son, who was innocent and without blame, to die for me and you. And He did it before He ever knew whether we're doing good or bad. He chose us. Unmerited love. It's a mystery to me that sometimes how God loves us. But Lord, I'm thankful for it. So that grace, that eternal grace, I want you to know it's secure. We are blood-bought children of God. And heaven is going to be our home one day because of what He did. Now, I've been accused when I have told other people that might not be from the same faith and order. And I understand. I understand it. That the Brother Joe, and y'all may have heard this before too, is like, Brother Joe, if I believe like you, if I did like you, I just live any kind of way I want. Go back to Ephesians a minute. And my answer to that is, no, you won't. No, you won't. You've been blood bought and born again by child of God. There's some things you don't want to do no more. You don't want to do it. You don't find no joy in those things. Let's go back to chapter 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that if not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're saved by grace. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast, but those works. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The child of God has ordained the good works. Let me tell you, that's a symptom and not the cause. You're not a child of God because you do good works. You do good works because you are a child of God. You are created in His workmanship. It's His workmanship. If you have that faith and you believe this morning, and those things of this world don't appeal to you anymore, I want you to know you can rejoice in that this morning. You can rejoice in that because you are a blood-bought child of God, and He has worked something in your heart and has changed it from this natural state to a spiritual state. And you can rejoice in that this morning. You can have blessed assurance in that this morning that you're one of His. But now, speaking to those works. Now, I've explained to you that grace, that salvation, your eternal salvation, that's all taken care of by the blood-bought price that Jesus paid for you. But we've got grace to die by, and I've always heard this. I don't know if you've heard it. That God gives grace to live by and God gives grace to die by. Now that eternal salvation, I would argue that that is the grace to die by, but the more I thought about it, you know, that's grace to live by again. Death does not pass the child of God now that Jesus sits on the right hand of the throne. We're just passing through now. But in the natural sense, yes, it's grace to die by. When we are on our deathbed, I want you to know we don't have to worry about the next destination. That's been predetermined, predestinated where God's children will be. They're going to be in heaven. But there is grace to live by. And a lot of times that grace is dependent on doing what God told you to do while we live. It's still unmerited, but we need to listen to it. If you will, go way back, and we're going to actually go back into the Old Testament now. And we're going to talk about this grace to live by. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, we're going to learn about in verse 7 it says, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. And Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God." Now I want you to notice the order of those three verses. It says Noah found grace. And then later on it says, in verse 9, it says Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Now, I could, if I wanted to, I could make an assumption there. I could make an assumption that because Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, that he found grace with God. But that's not the order, and that's not what it says. It says he found grace, and he happened to be a just and righteous man. I don't know if happened is the right word there, but Noah was a just and gracious man. So if you make that assumption, you could make the assumption there that Noah was justified by his works. But what does the Bible say Noah was justified by? So we'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Verse 7, chapter 11 in Hebrews, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared in art the saving of self by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." In verse 8 it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have after received for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange land, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Back in verse 2 it says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which we obtained fit witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God has translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, and he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then it goes on in verse 7 to say, "By faith Noah was warned of God." Noah was justified by faith. Abraham was justified by faith. Now over in Ephesians 2, what did I just tell you faith was? Faith is a gift of God. So the faith Noah had that he was justified by came from God. The grace he received was unmerited. Noah received that grace because he was a child of God. In this Old Testament, we see that grace has been bestowed upon somebody. You know what it's doing mostly? You go back and read the instances of Noah. Noah believed God. And because he believed God and did the things he told him to by faith, he and his whole family were saved from destruction, from the wrath, from the flood. Their physical life was saved. Now let's turn a little further in Genesis. Chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 12. In this chapter, we find the story of Lot. And we know that Abraham had went before God and pleaded on Lot's behalf because he was down in Sodom and Gomorrah. He talked about and went down from 10 to 5. If there are so many righteous men, will you spare the city? And God didn't find any. But God still had grace in Abraham's eyes. Well, Abraham had grace in God's eyes, and so did Lot. And in verse 10, it said, well, let's see, let's go back to verse 9. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be judged. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men, and these are the men, the children of God that came down to save Lot. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house of them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord that sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and is a little one. O, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, and I will not overthrow this city, for the which thou hast spoken. Now we see Lot here. Another situation where God has showed his grace upon him. A destruction is going to take place. And God has answered and sent his angels to save Lot. But we see that when Lot, it says Lot lingered. You know, sometimes in life, we find our place in a situation, in a predicament, and we know we don't need to be there. We need to get out. Because of the cares of this world or the things of this, we linger. We don't heed God's call. Now, in the verse of Noah, Noah believed God, and I don't think that Noah, if I'm not mistaken, Noah didn't hesitate. He built the ark. He did all that God told him to do, and he was saved. Now, Lot here, it says he lingered. Lot was faithful. He had faith. He believed in God. But you know, this Bible tells me every man is given his portion of faith. Now, I'm not saying that Noah had more faith than Lot or not, but we know that some have more than others. But every man has his portion of faith. But what happened when Lot lingered? And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Even though Lot lingered, even though sometimes we fail God, even sometimes we fall short of the glory of God, I want you to know, just because you don't do maybe necessarily what you're going to do, that does not diminish God's ability to save His people in this life or the next. Even though we linger, even though we hesitate, God's grace is unmerited and He loves us. And whether we do everything that He told us to and we're saved, or whether He saves us Himself, I want you to know His grace is sufficient. Whatever position you find yourself in this morning, in this life, wherever you're at, whether it's divorce, whether you find yourselves in conflict or temptation, sit down and pray. God is able. His grace is sufficient to see you through all of that. And no matter how weak or strong you are, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient in this life and the next. He can save us in this life and the next. Wherever you find yourself, God's grace is sufficient. Whether you find yourself in some highland wasteland, on the mountains of Afghanistan, in the deserts of Iraq, Brother Braden, wherever you go, I want you to know God's grace is sufficient to bring you home. I want you to know we're praying for you. When I was thinking about grace, I saw you, and I'm sorry. One good thing about small church, it gets very personal. So if you don't like that, you're in the wrong place. I saw Sister Deanna's post this week. She's worried about you. And I was hoping she'd be here. But you go home and tell her that our God is powerful. And I know she already knows that. You tell her God's grace is sufficient. Brother Braden, you're a child of God. In the Old Testament, it says that Joshua, he came before a man with sword drawn. And he asked him, said, Lord, be thou for us or against us? He says, we be for you. Brother Braden, I pray that the Lord's angels would go before you with sword drawn, protect you from all that would befall you or hurt you. That way you come back home to us. And you go back and tell Sister Deanna this too. Y'all kind of new to the church still. I know it's been a couple of years. But you might know the record of this church. As far as I know, and you older members can correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe my father told me this and my grandfather told me this. Union Church has never lost a young man in war. Brother Charles Matthew was a prisoner of war, but he was returned to us. I remember the story of my grandfather and Brother Leon and those precious sisters going across country and picking him up in San Francisco when he got released. God's grace is sufficient. No matter if it's 1945, 44, or 2019, God does not change. His grace is sufficient. Now, I believe strongly that the reason those men were returned to us is because there was a little church here with a group, a little flock of children of God praying for them. I remember I opened my grandma Velma's Bible one time, and I saw where she had recorded everywhere one of her boys was during World War II, Guadalcanal or Guam or the Philippines. It was all recorded there. And I don't know, but I believe she sat there with that Bible every night and prayed till those boys got back. Praying, I want you to know wherever you go, whatever you do, there'll always be a little flock of God's children here praying for you and your safe return. Now, the reason I bought two Bibles this morning is, as I was thinking about Brother Braden this week, I wanted to get him something. I wanted to get him something to remember that Union Church and God's children is here praying for him. I looked it up online. And I think this might be what Brother James Conley has. He's got a little Bible. I don't know if that's his Air Force Bible or not. But this is a military Bible. It's nice and compact, but it's complete. It's got a lot of devotionals in it. It's got a lot of words from a lot of generals, Marines. It's got the Marine Corps, core values in it. It's got all the branches in it. And I'm going to leave this here today. And you deacons and preachers, y'all get Brother James. I want them to sign it. Brother Braden, this is your Bible. And you take it with you if you so choose. I'm not going to force you to, but you take it with you. And wherever you go and wherever you do, you read this. And you always remember that there's a home, back home, that's praying for you and praying for your safe return. God's grace is sufficient to sustain us in this life and the next, my precious children. I hope some of the things I've said have lodged in your heart. I hope that we can say that Lord Jesus Christ has been glorified this morning. It has been my intent to preach a good sermon to you today. I wanted to be here today to help my precious brother. I want you to know sometimes, Brother Joe Myers, I think I get a lot of credit. I feel like Lot got a lot of credit sometimes for the faith of Abraham. I feel like that sometimes too. Sometimes I feel like I get the benefit of the doubt for being Randy Myers and Melvin Myers' grandson and son. I don't feel like I have the faith of them. I don't feel like I've been as good to y'all as they have. But I want y'all to know with Union Church that if y'all need something, if I'm able to do it, I'll do it. Brother Mickey, I knew you were in need this morning. And by God's grace, I was here. And I don't know what if I did anything good. But I was here and I love you. And I love y'all. I thank you for your good attention. We'll say that the doors of Union Church are open for the reception of members if any see fit. Brethren, y'all got a song? No, I didn't finish that. I wanted the preachers and deacons to sign, but I want everybody from Union Church that wants to, I want y'all to sign it. Now, it's a small Bible, so y'all sign small, but I'm going to leave it here, and when everybody gets signed, and Brother James gets it signed, Brother Braden, it's yours. We got a song?
Runs, Jesus is mine. What a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, lost in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
again, we'd like to reiterate with